Thank you all for singing that today. I appreciate that very much. They did that kind of at the last moment. Is it all right if we celebrate Christmas in September? You may have walked in today and think, wait a minute, what happened? Did I miss a month or two? Whenever we're done this morning, you may want to go home, climb up into your attic, pull down your Christmas tree, and start decorating. And the reason why we're doing that is because today I'm in the book of Matthew, and I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, and would you find chapter 1, please, in the Gospel according to Matthew. In 1819, a man by the name of Washington Irving published a little short story that told the story of a man called Rip Van Winkle. You know that name? It's the story of a man who was a Dutch American who lived in the Catskill Mountains of New York. The story says that he had a dog that he named Woof. Let that sink in a moment. He had a dog that he named Woof, and they went off into the mountains to get away from his nagging wife. And while he was in the mountains, he met a group of men, and he drank some of their liquor. He laid down for a nap, and he woke up 20 years later with a 2-foot-long beard and a world that had changed. A 20-year nap. For some of you, that sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? I say that this morning to say this to you, as I'm preaching through the Bible, and last Sunday morning I ended with the last book of the Old Testament called Malachi, and then today I began with the first of the New Testament books called Matthew. If you went to sleep whenever Malachi had finished his prophecy, and you woke up whenever Matthew began his gospel, you will have been asleep for 400 years. That is a long nap. And you would find that if you did not know what had happened, you'd have all kinds of questions. Because when Malachi closes his writing, the most powerful empire in the world is in the east. And then whenever you open the book of Malachi, you find that the most powerful empire in the world is in the west. And whenever you close the book of Malachi, you find that the most powerful country is the country of Persia. And when you open the Gospel of Matthew, you find the most powerful country or city there is Rome. And so you would have all kinds of questions. You would, if you went to sleep at the end of Malachi, you would find that the Jewish temple had been built by Zerubbabel. And by the time you open the Gospel of Matthew, you find that that same temple has now been remodeled by Herod. And you'd have all kinds of questions. You'd be asking, if you went to sleep in Malachi and you woke up in Matthew, you'd be saying, where did all these synagogues come from? What are these synagogues? You'd be wondering, well, who are these people that call themselves Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes? You'd have all kinds of questions, because if you had gone to sleep, you will have been asleep for 400 years. Imagine, if you will, that you lived in America whenever they came to Plymouth Rock in 1620, and you went to sleep and you woke up in 2021. You would find that the world has changed. Amen. Right? We have, and by the way, really what I'm talking to you about deserves its own message, but I simply don't have time or even the desire to do that. But between the ending of your Old Testament and the beginning of your New Testament is what is sometimes called 400 silent years. Now, the 400 silent years, that does not mean that nobody said anything. That doesn't mean that nobody did anything. As a matter of fact, a lot of people said a lot of stuff, and a lot of people did a lot of things. So, but it's 400 silent years because when you end the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, and Malachi the prophet puts down the anointed pen of God, God does not speak through a prophet again for 400 years until a man by the name of John the Baptizer comes walking out and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's one who's coming after me that whose shoes I'm not worthy to even latch on the sandals." And so 400 years, there has been silence. Much of the prophecy of Daniel has come to pass because the kingdoms of the world have gone from the Persians to Greece and now to Rome. So a lot of that happens. During those 400 years, there's a man that you've probably heard of by the name of Alexander the Great, who lived during that particular time. And it's because of him that the Greek language is now the prominent language in the known world. The Romans have come to power, and they have built roads, and we've heard that phrase that all roads lead to Rome. So all of those things happened during that time, and because Rome was in power, it allowed God's people, the Jewish people, to worship. They could legally worship their God. So what had been happening during those 400 years? During those 400 years, God had been preparing the world for the coming of His Son. And so whenever you open up the pages of the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The world was now culturally ready because of Alexander the Great. It was now politically ready because of the Roman Empire. It was now religiously ready because of the Jews, but it was spiritually ready because there was a young virgin girl named Mary, and there was a just man by the name of Joseph, which causes me to remember what Paul said whenever he wrote to the church at Galatians chapter 4. He said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." So whenever you open your Bible to the book of Matthew, what you find is the fullness of time has come. That is, it's a way of saying the world is now ready for God to send His Son. And may I remind you of this or tell you this if you did not know this, the world has been getting ready for this moment since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That is the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. So if you know your Bible, Genesis is the very first book. We've gone through 39 books of the Bible, and we finally come to Matthew, and now the world is ready for God to send His Son. And the Bible opens with five books of history, I'll call them, that give us the history of Jesus Christ. Those first five books of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's what we call them. Those first four we call the Gospels, and the word gospel means the good news. The good news of what? The good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus came, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus arose, that Jesus ascended, and church, that Jesus is coming again. That's the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. So whenever you look at these first four books, it's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then whenever you come not only to the history of Jesus in those first four books, but you also have the history of the church in the next book called Acts, or as some people call it, the Acts of the Apostles. I think more accurately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know this morning. We have come to the New Testament. We have come to the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want us to spend a few weeks as we look now, as we go through the New Testament. I want to preach a sermon from every book of the New Testament, and we'll see what the message is about Jesus Christ, particularly here in these first five books. And so with that in mind, have you found Matthew chapter 1? Verse 18, would you stand with me as I read my text today? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or it happened like this. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now when all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have so protected this book down through the years that we can read it today. God, thank you that your sweet Holy Spirit is present in this room today to be our teacher, our instructor. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate my heart and my mind. God, I pray that you would loosen my tongue. I pray that you would enable me to share the message today. And I ask, dear Father, that you would open up the ears of those who will listen. I pray, God, that we will hear what you have to say. And I also pray, God, that we'll do what you ask us to do. In this room, there are many people. Watching online, listening on radio, there are many people. God, would you please speak to each and every one, and please have your way in every heart. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first book in the New Testament is called Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew. It was penned by a man by the name of Matthew, who also is sometimes called Levi. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, to understand, he was a Jewish man who was collecting taxes for the Roman government. Let me rephrase that. He was a Jewish man who was collecting taxes for the despised Roman government. Matthew was a Jewish man who was not highly thought of by his Jewish friends because he collected their taxes for the Roman government. You may recall there's another man in your Bible who did that. He was a little short fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. These were not popular men among their peers, but yet they laughed all the way to the bank because they were making good money. But yet there came a day whenever this man called Matthew was sitting at his table, and Jesus walked by and called him to follow me. And whenever Matthew tells his own story that Jesus passed by and said, follow me, it simply says, and he followed him. That's the way it ought to be, right? Whatever Jesus says is what we ought to do. So he became the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you read the Gospel of Matthew, and you need to know this today, let me say it up front, every gospel writer tells the story of Jesus, but they all have a different purpose. They're not identical, but they are similar, and they are harmonious. That is, you'll not find contradictions in these four gospel books, okay? So Matthew is writing, and he's writing primarily to Jews. That is, he's trying to get the Jewish people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. that he is the King of all kings. That's why whenever you open the book of Matthew, it begins in verse 1 with that, what we would call the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It traces the heritage of Jesus from King David to let the Jews know that he is the promised one. And you'll also find whenever you read the Gospel of Matthew that one of Matthew's favorite words is the word fulfilled. He will say oftentimes that Jesus did this or Jesus said that in order that he might fulfill what some prophet had said. As a matter of fact, we find that in our text here this morning. And so Matthew is writing to let us know that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to take the next few weeks as we look at these first five books, and I want to talk a little bit about the life of Jesus from everyone. This is at least what I plan to do. I want us to use Matthew to talk about the virgin birth of Jesus. I want to use Mark to talk about the virtuous life of Jesus. I want to use Luke to talk about the vicarious death of Jesus. And I want to use John to talk about the victorious resurrection of Jesus. And I want to use Acts of the Apostles to talk about the valuable ascension of Jesus Christ. I guess in my own heart and mind, I think those five things are important to understand about this one called Jesus. His virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, and his valuable ascension. So that's why this morning we're looking in chapter 1, verse 18 of the Gospel of Matthew, which gives us that Christmas message, if you will. Let me say a few things about our text to you today. The first thing I want to talk to you about is what I call the unique couple. We're introduced in early on in the Gospel of Matthew to a very unique couple. We know their names. We know one, the lady was a lady by the name of Mary, and the man was a man by the name of Joseph. But let me look at them both from the text here today. First of all, meet a young girl named Mary. What is it that makes her unique? Well, number one, she is unique because of her country or the region of Israel where she's from. The Bible says that she is from Galilee. Now, if you know your Bible, if you have a Bible map, you know that Galilee is in the northern part of the nation of Israel. Luke tells us the same message. He talks about the angel appearing to Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, this is what the Bible says in Luke's gospel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee. That is the country, the region of Galilee. Now, most Jewish people despise that part of the nation of Israel. The reason why they despise it, there's actually two reasons why they despise it. Number one, it was overrun by Gentiles, and they had a hatred for those who were Gentiles. And number two is also filled with pagan temples where they would worship pagan gods. And so it's very interesting at the very beginning that whenever God was looking for a young girl who would give birth to his son, the Bible says he went to the area that is called Galilee. Now, the preferred area, if some Jewish man or woman was looking for the place for the mother of the Messiah to be from, the preferred area would be in the southern part known as Judah. But yet that's not where she was. The Bible says she's unique because of her country. Secondly, notice this. She's also unique because of her community or because of her city. For the Bible says she is from Nazareth. Nazareth was and still is to this very day a small town in the days of our Lord, small town of about 15,000 people. I've been to Nazareth three different times, and one of the things I always think about whenever I think about Nazareth is I was riding on a bus and we came to the first stoplight there in the little town of Nazareth. There on a pole there was a sign, and on top of that pole there was a bucket. And on that bucket were the letters KFC. As I came into Nazareth, they were advertising Kentucky Fried Chicken. At least that's what I thought. My guide told me it's Kentucky Fried Camel in Israel. So it was a small town then, it's a small town now, and the Bible says that she was from Nazareth. By the way, this is such a despised area and a despised town that you know that Nazareth is not even mentioned in your Old Testament. And you may also remember that one of the disciples by the name of Nathanael was the one who famously said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so the Bible says she's unique because of her country. The Bible says she's unique because of her community. I would say one other thing about her, and that is she's also unique because of her commonness. There's nothing really special about this young girl. Most Bible commentaries would tell you that she was a young teenager. Some say she was early teenager, maybe somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14. She was just a young girl, and in all probability, she was from a very poor family, because we know that whenever Joseph and Mary went to the temple to offer a sacrifice, they offered just some doves. So we understand that she's probably unable to read, probably unable to write. And if you were looking for the preferred girl, it would not be this girl. It would have been probably Caiaphas' daughter, because she was rich and because she had position. But yet whenever God was looking for a unique girl to give birth to his son, he chose a young girl by the name of Mary. Secondly, notice this. I want you to meet the young man. The young man was named Joseph. Now, in all probability, he was not as young as Mary was. But he's also mentioned in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, chapter 1 of the Christmas stories, we call it, it's not Mary who's center stage, it's Joseph who is center stage. And so he's a unique man. What makes him unique, Pastor? Well, number one, he's unique because he was a commendable man. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, being a just man. The word just, there's a word that means he is a righteous man. That is, he is a man who knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. And not only does he know right from wrong, but he wants to do that which was right. He has some standards, all right? He has some morals. That's what it's saying about this particular man. By the way, I mean, he would stand out in the world that we're living in today, because many people do not have any standards at all. So he's a commendable man. But secondly, he's also unique because he's a caring man. Because the scripture says whenever he found out that Mary was pregnant and they had not lived together as husband and wife, in fact, chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, and not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privily. That is, according to the law, whenever he found out that she was pregnant, he could have had her stoned to death. But he didn't want to do that. The Bible says he was not willing to make her a public example, but he wanted to put her away privily. That is, he wanted to protect her from the embarrassment that would come from being pregnant out of wedlock. I'm going to say one other third thing about this unique man. That is, he's also unique because of he was a correct man. And what I mean by that is, as I mentioned earlier, whenever Matthew begins his gospel, the first thing that he does, he tells us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And here's this man named in the genealogy of King David. That is, he belonged to the messianic line. So listen, if you're going to be the Messiah, you have to be able to trace your heritage back to King David. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting to me that in the world that we live in today, many of the Jewish people who are still waiting for the Messiah, if someone were to come on the planet today and claim to be the Messiah, all the records are gone. There's nobody who could trace their heritage back to King David. But my dear friend, Jesus is able to trace his back to King David because of this man named Joseph. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So there's a unique couple, a wonderful young girl by the name of Mary and a young man by the name of Joseph. But it gets better. There's not only a unique couple, I want you to look also in our text today about this. There was a unique conception. a unique conception. And it's found in verses 18, the latter part of verse 18 and verse 20. It says, talks about, first of all, what I call a perplexing conception. Now, you need to understand the Bible terms. The scripture says that Joseph and Mary were espoused. The word is actually a Greek word that means they were promised. That is, they were promised to be married to one another. It is similar to what we call in our world today engaged. But it's actually more serious than that, because in the day, this was actually the second stage of the three parts of a Jewish wedding. They were espoused. They had been presented by their parents to each other. They were now in this espousal period, but yet they had not been formally married and living together as husband and wife. But it's more serious than an engagement, because in the espousal period, if you decide not to get married, you don't just give the engagement ring back. If you decide we're not going to get married, you actually have to get papers of divorcement. So it's a little more serious here. As a matter of fact, you might notice that in verse 19 that he's already called her husband, and in verse 20 she's already called his wife. But the Bible says, here's where it gets perplexing, before they came together, that Mary was pregnant. Now listen, Mary was poor. Mary was uneducated. As I said, she probably couldn't read, or she probably couldn't write, but she was not ignorant at all. She understood this. She understood what was going on. That's why in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when the angel came and said to her that you're going to conceive and you're going to have a son and his name's going to be called Jesus, whenever Mary heard that in Luke 1, verse 34, she said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She said, "How can I be pregnant when I have not had a relationship with the man? How is that possible?" It is a perplexing conception. And it doesn't really matter whether you read what Matthew has to say or whether you read what Luke has to say. Both of them give the same answer to how can this be. Are you listening? Both of them give the same answer of how can this be. And the answer is, it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It's like God was saying, listen, this is going to be miraculous. It's going to be, you're going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not told the details. It's perplexing to us as well today. But it's like God, like he closed the curtain for us and said, this is going to be a miraculous thing. This is going to be a God thing. It is a perplexing conception. I want you to notice this also, and that is, it was also a prophesied conception. Look at verses 22 and 23. Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophet. He says, "It is be fulfilled." That's that word I said that he uses over and over again. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's interesting, whenever I study the Bible, that whenever I preach through the book of Isaiah, that many Bible scholars question the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses whenever he talks about a virgin, and they squabble over whether, does it mean virgin girl or does it mean just a young maiden girl? And then those who are arguing about that in the book of Isaiah need to open their Bible to the book of Matthew, because Matthew settles the argument and he uses the Greek word that simply means a virgin. That is, that's one that is born, shall be born from above. He will be the Son of God. He will be the Messiah because of the virgin birth. Now, those of you who've been at Westside for a while, and I know some of you have, you probably already know that every Christmas, when I preach the Christmas story, I always, listen, I always make a big deal about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I don't think I've ever gone to Christmas in my 25 years as your pastor without making a big deal about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I do that is because we have some among us, maybe not among us, but some in the church, if you will, today, who have really gotten to the point where they say, well, the virgin birth really isn't that important. Let me say this to you, and then I'm going to move on. I think there are three doctrines that live or die over the virgin birth. There are three things that will either be true or they will be false based on whether or not you believe the virgin birth. What are those three? Number one is the inspiration of Scripture. If you say it's really not all that important, or if you say I really don't believe in the virgin birth, then what you're saying is I do not believe in the accuracy of the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to go, my friend, because of this. If the Bible is wrong here, the Bible can be wrong anywhere. And so I think the inspiration of Scripture either rises or falls on whether or not you believe in the virgin birth. But I said there are three. Number two is this. Also, the deity of Christ will either rise or fall, live or die, on whether or not this particular thing is true, the virgin birth. Here's what I mean by that. That is, if Jesus Christ is not born from above, then that means Jesus Christ was born from below. And if Jesus Christ was born from below, that means he's not like God. That means he's like us. And therefore, he is no longer the Son of God. He's no longer deity. And so it's important that we believe because of the inspiration of Scripture, because of the deity of Christ. But the third thing that I think that lives or dies is this particular doctrine, that is the redemption of the world. If he's not born from above, follow my logic, he's born from below. If he's born from below, then he's like us. If he's like us, then he's a sinner. And if he's a sinner, then he's not qualified to be the Son of God. So don't ever say, oh, the virgin birth is not that important. My dear friend, it is important. So you have this unique couple. You have this unique conception, and that's really about the only thing you can say about it. But there's one last thing I want to say to you today, and that is there's also this unique calling. Verses 21 and 23, just a couple of quick things. Notice this, the Bible says they called his name Jesus. Bill Gaither said it right a long time ago. There's just something about that name. Isn't there? There's just something about that name. You know, I've found through the years that whenever I'm talking to somebody about salvation, and sometimes, you know, maybe we're a little bit skeptical or even maybe hesitant to begin a spiritual gospel conversation. You know what I've found? And you say, I don't know where to start, what to say. I found this to be true. If I can just get the name Jesus out, it gets a whole lot easier. Just say the name of Jesus. Can I talk to you about Jesus? His name shall be called Jesus. It is actually a form of the Old Testament Hebrew word Joshua. They sound a little bit like even Joshua, Jesus. Joshua is a name which means Jehovah is salvation. And the angel said to Joseph that you're going to call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And even in his name, it talks about his mission. And he spells it out for us here. He says, for he shall save his people from their sin. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. In the book of Acts, the Bible says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, Westside Baptist Church. Why do we exist? Why did God put us on the map? Why did God establish this church? So that we might tell people that Jesus saved, that Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I would say with the Apostle Paul, and I am chief. But I'm so glad that God said, call his name Jesus. Would you say his name today? Jesus. Would you say his name again today? Jesus. Would you say it a little louder? Jesus. There's no name like that name. And then Matthew goes back and when he quotes Isaiah and says, Isaiah said you called his name Emmanuel. And then he interprets it for us, which means God with us. Some have said literally it means God sharing with us. I like to say this every year at Christmas, and since we're celebrating Christmas in September, I'm going to go ahead and say it now. That Christmas is a celebration of the fact that God has come to earth in human flesh. Oh, that's what we've been waiting for all of these years, right? From Genesis all the way through Malachi. We've been waiting for the fact and the time that God would come to earth. The God who spoke and there was light has come. The God who spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert has come. The God who spoke through all those major prophets and minor prophets, that he has come. The writer of Hebrews said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Friend, this is what the whole world has been waiting on. They've been waiting for the coming of Jesus. So when I speak to you from the Gospel of Matthew about he is the Messiah, then we're coming to understand about his virgin birth. What I'm trying to get you to understand this morning is there is no one like Jesus. This is a unique baby. And we follow his life and his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, we're going to find there's nobody like Jesus. He's unique. Which I think is why that when we have that familiar verse in our Bibles, John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you back up for just a moment? A little phrase that sometimes you read over or quote even rather quickly, but it means something when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave, you remember these words? His only begotten Son. We don't talk like that in our world today. What does it mean? It means God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. There's nobody like Jesus. And the Bible says not only is he unique, but he's also the only one who can forgive us of our sins. He's the only one who can take us to heaven. I hope you're listening to me this morning because I want you to know there are not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven. There are not many doors into heaven. There's one door to heaven. And Jesus Christ is the only way, and he's the only door. And so if anybody wants to be saved, they have to come by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've oftentimes said it like this, any plan of salvation that bypasses Calvary will also bypass heaven. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus. And so let me close today with four simple statements. If you today say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I have a home in heaven. I don't have that assurance that I'd like to have, but I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that when my life is over, that heaven is my home. What must I do? four statements, and I'm done. Listen carefully. Number one, you must realize that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none of us in this room today. There are none of those who are watching today or listening today. There's no one who can say, I have not sinned. The Bible says that we've all sinned. So number one, you must realize that you are a sinner. Number two, you must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. I think that's why John 3:16 is so important, why it's probably the most familiar and the most often quoted verse in all your Bible, because it says that Jesus Christ is God's Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So you must believe that Jesus is God's Son. And when I say that, I think you need to believe what this book says about Him, how He came, He lived, He died, He's buried, resurrected from the dead. You must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Are you with me? Number one, you must realize you're a sinner. Number two, you must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. We're doing good. Number three, you must repent of your sin. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 5 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If God says something once, it's important. If God says something twice, it must be real important. So you must repent. You must turn away from your sin. You must repent of your sin. And then number four, you must receive Jesus as your Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So you have to receive Him. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? It's just a very simple prayer. It's just asking the Lord Jesus to come into your life. It's just saying, Jesus, I give You all of my life for the rest of my life. That's what it is. Many people in this room have already done that. Perhaps some of you have not done that, but you'd like to do that. Friend, listen, it's not hard to be saved. Aren't you glad that God made it easy? God made a way by sending His Son, then says to us, if you're willing to turn from your sin, give me your life, receive me as your Savior. He said, I will adopt you into my family. So if you've never received Him, today ought to be your day to receive Him as your Savior. You want to walk out of these doors in just a moment, knowing that if something were to happen to you and you do not make it home, that you're going to be home in heaven? Give your heart to Jesus today. There may be some of you in this room today who need to do that. There may be others of you today who need to come and say, you know what, I've been saved. I've never been baptized. I need to get that taken care of. There may be some of you today say, Pastor, I've been saved. I've been baptized. I've been visiting this church for a long, long time. Or maybe you say, today's my very first day, but you say, I'd like to become a member of this church. Then you ought to come today. Or maybe today in your life, you look at your own heart and you just say, there's some things that's not right between me and my Lord. And you just want to come today and say, I need to recommit my life to Christ. Maybe you heard some of those songs today thinking about the goodness of God, and you've kind of been down in the dumps, and God's reminded you today how good He's been to you, and you just want to come and say, I just want to celebrate Jesus today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. Whenever we do that, our pastors are going to be right down here on the altar, be standing in every aisle. And if today you would say to me, Pastor, today I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to do what you're talking about just a moment ago. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And you might say, I don't really know what to do or how to do it. Come today. Let us help you today. Just come and say, I want to give my life to Christ. We'll help you with that. Maybe there's something else God wants you to do. Whatever it is, I pray that you'll do it. Just come. Let us talk with you and pray with you. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that He's here in this room today, speaking to hearts. And Lord, I ask now that our hearts will be receptive and our answer to you will be yes. So please have your way in every life. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are here at the altar. God's spoken to your heart. There's something God wants you to do. Or maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray. That's fine, too. So while we sing, you come on right now.